Today's reading is from Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4, verse 1, page 1184. That's page 1184. Living as those made alive in Christ. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Where Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Instructions for Christian households. Wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favouritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Can I flag up a book that I'd like to recommend to us? It's called Everyday Holiness, Becoming Who You Were Made by Josh Moody. It's a very readable book, and it's on Colossians chapter 3. The verses we're looking at today. If you came to the Men for the Master Saturday half-day conference earlier in the year with Rico Tice, you were given this as a free book. Now, you might not have had a chance to read it yet. I do recommend it to you, but if you haven't got a copy, we've got in 20 copies of the book. They retail at £9. We're able to sell them for £7 for the price of a coffee and a half from Costa. Can I recommend this to you? Stephen is going to be there at the door, and you can buy them or buy them from the website on Christian Focus if we've run out. I'm flagging that up because we are not going to be able to cover all of Colossians 3 this morning. When we get to the controversial bits, you can take it up with the book if you like. Let me pray as we begin. Some words from Colossians chapter 1. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would fill us with all wisdom and knowledge and understanding today, so we might be the people who Christ wants us to be. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are you missing as a Christian? Is there something that you feel you need in order to supercharge your spiritual life? Something that will take it to the next level so you can experience real change and lasting transformation? What are you missing as a Christian? With the Apostle Paul, I think his answer would be nothing. Or at least nothing new. You need nothing more than you've already been given. You have Christ, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Would you glance down in your Bibles back to chapter 2 and verse 10? We read these words, "In Christ you have been brought to fullness," i.e. you have everything you need in Jesus, the one who came to bring life and life in all its fullness. We've been going through Colossians through these summer Sundays, and Paul's core message in the letter is to keep calm and carry on in Christ. And chapter 2, verse 6 is something of a theme verse for the letter. Let me read it to us again. Verse 6 of chapter 2, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." What are you missing as a Christian? What do you need to supercharge your spiritual life, to bring about real change and lasting transformation? Jesus and him alone. Which means circumstances, genetics, family upbringing, exam results, abuse, success, ingrained patterns of behavior, none of those things need to define who we are or hold us back from who God wants us to be. For those who are in Christ, real change and lasting transformation is a reality. But if you haven't been with us on previous Sundays and you're visiting us here today, and you're very welcome, let me give a quick recap of the story so far. Essentially, it seems that having been led to Christ through the witness of this man called Epaphras, chapter 1 and verse 7, and he's mentioned again in chapter 4:14, that the young Christians of Colossae are in severe danger of being led away into hollow and deceptive philosophy. A form of religion, possibly based rather loosely on Judaism, that focuses on a false spirituality of mysticism and asceticism and all the other isms that I can't say, but one which is sort of ultimately flawed. That's what we were reading of in the second half of chapter 2 last week. Paul warned there of those twin dangers of human traditions and man-made rules, or what we could say religious legalism. Whereas he was saying, look, the substance for true spirituality is found in Christ, because in him all the fullness of deity is found, and we come to fullness in him. Look to him, therefore, and nowhere else. And now in the second half of the letter, in chapter 3, verse 1, is a bit of a halfway line, we arrive in the more ethically focused section. And Paul, what he does now is he applies the implications of fullness in Christ to both the individual and to the church. And this is where the letter of Colossians becomes even more relevant to us here in Basingstoke in 2025 on the second to last Sunday in August, the day before Holiday Club. You see, if you've put your trust in Christ here today, what we have and what we are in Christ is more than enough. It's more than enough to produce real change and lasting transformation in each one of us. To lead to that real change and lasting transformation in us as individuals, but also corporately as a church. We've just got two headings as we look at really the first 17 verses of the chapter this morning: our new life and our new lifestyle. our new life and our new lifestyle. There's some headings on the back of the service sheet if you've got one. First, let's look at our new life, and this is verses 1 to 4. Let me read from verse 1. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Paul is reminding his readers of the place in which they now stand. You see, when a person comes to believe in Jesus as both Savior and Lord, they do find themselves changing location. Yes, they remain physically living in the world, be that in Colossae or Carlisle or Calcutta, but spiritually, it can be said of them, they are in Christ or with Christ. We read both those phrases in verse 1 and verse 3. You see, union with Christ, it's a big theme of the letter, and it's the only engine, powerful enough engine for real change and lasting transformation. And to say that they are with Christ or in Christ is to declare that they are united to Jesus by faith. That's what it means. And so spiritually, where he is, they are. Hence, verse 1, we read, we have been raised with Christ. Or look on to verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I don't want to bring a sober tone to the morning's events, but I hope none of us ever will need to endure CPR. CPR, it's always a fairly horrific reading of accounts of when people have gone to go through it, no matter what the outcome. CPR is quite a sort of brutal process, no matter what the outcome. But no matter, at the moment we trust in Christ, when we trust in him, we do die. We do die to self and yet come alive spiritually. None of us have yet undergone a physical resurrection, of course, or if you have, do tell me afterwards. But we look forward to the day, that one day, a physical resurrection. Yet spiritually, at the moment we trust in Christ, be that on a summer camp or a holiday club or a Christianity Explore course, at that very moment, we've been made alive to God. Or you could say we've been born again. It's our new life. And therefore, we are to set our hearts, verse 1, and set our minds, verse 2, on things above where Christ is seated. I wonder if you've ever considered what a privileged position we live in 2025 in salvation history. That is, by living in 2025, we live after the life, death, resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we get to enjoy a knowledge of the mystery that has once been kept hidden, chapter 1, verse 26, but is now made plain or made clear in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Yet, we live before the return of Jesus and our final glorification in him. Therefore, we face a very real temptation, and the temptation, friends, is this: it's to focus our lives and our attention on earthly things. Verse 2, those behaviors of an earthly nature, we read in verse 5, literally the things below. So as we live our new lives in Christ, but also very much in the world, it is vital that we keep the reality of who we are in Christ and with Christ, literally the things above, before our hearts and our minds. Maybe this will help. Imagine you've been off on holiday this summer. I know many of us have had the privilege of a holiday this summer already. And on your holiday, you went to a rather warm and fancy Mediterranean holiday destination. And after your plane landed, you had to hire a car. Have you experienced that this summer? I have. Well, you're very pleased for your hire car because your villa is up a very steep mountain track. And with your hire car, you get to go out and about and enjoy your holiday destination. You get to go to the shops. This is getting somewhere, I promise. And wherever the car goes, your hire car goes, you go. So when the car goes to the supermarket, you go too. When the car goes to the beach, you get to go to the beach too. When the car goes to the National Trust property, or more likely the water park or the beachside taverna, there you are also. Well, that's the way to understand what we read in verse 3. That your life is now hidden, not in the hire car, obviously, but hidden with Christ in God. Where Christ is, you are by faith. So if you believe in Jesus here today, and I know many of us do, we are in Christ. And since Christ has been raised up to the right hand of God, that's where you are too. And when Christ returns, verse 4, we will share in that glory. It's the new life that every Christian believer enjoys. And the application for this new life is given to us in verse 1 and 2. It is this twin command to set the hearts on, literally to seek, and to set the minds on, literally consider things above rather than things below. Do you see, Paul he's addressing our affections. He's addressing our thoughts. He's addressing our desires. The implication is that naturally we fill our hearts and our lives with earthly ambitions and worldly concerns, which might not of themselves be wrong or necessarily sinful, but they take up a lot of our thought space. They take up a lot of our emotion, our emotional energy, and our affections, which crowd out Christ. What flat to buy? What school to send our kids to? Where to go back on holiday? I wouldn't go back there. The road was too steep. What to study at university? What apprenticeship to apply for? What hobbies to enjoy in our retirement? That next hospital appointment. And so, Paul would say it takes a conscious effort to turn our hearts and our minds to Christ and what we have in him. It's been said that what we daydream about often reveals what is occupying our hearts. So instead of looking down or setting our hearts on things down here, as temporary as they are, we're to look up, we're to lean in and see what we have in Christ for all eternity. So I think the chief business for you and I, if we are Christians here this morning, is to keep giving our hearts and our lives over to Christ. As J.C. Ryle, the first Anglican Bishop of Liverpool, wrote, "In walking with God, a man or woman will go just as far as he believes and no further." Do you see, we've got to keep giving ourselves over to him. We've got to keep believing. Real change. Lasting transformation. It can only begin as we are raised with Christ and as we take responsibility for our lives, as God has taken responsibility for them. And it's from these new lives, our second point emerges, a new lifestyle can flow. A new lifestyle. And that's what we read about in the rest of the chapter. We'll look particularly and more briefly at verses 5 to 17. So having given this indicative of verse 1 to 4, that's the engine of the chapter, who we are in Christ, verses 5 to 14, he gives us the imperatives, what we are to now do. And friends, I know that sounds a bit like semantics, but it's really important we get it that way around in the Christian life. We have the indicative of who we are in Christ, which leads to the imperatives, what we do. You see, the trap that the Colossians were falling into was getting that the wrong way around. This is what I need to do to experience spirituality. No, this is what you have in Christ. So live for him. Be who you are in him. And in our verses, we're given two quite practical commands. In verses 5 to 9, we're given a put-off command. And then in verses 10 to 17, we're given a put-on command. And we're going to look briefly at each in turn. So put off, he says, in verses 5 to 9. And in these verses, do scan through them as I'm speaking, we have three negative commands. We have a put to death, verse 5. We have a rid yourself, verse 8. And we have a do not lie in verse 9. And they flow out straight from our identity and future in Christ, as we see with the therefore at the start of verse 5. Therefore, do this. And I want to suggest that these commands, they're not just unpleasant catches, but they're wonderful consequences of our change in identity for those who are now hidden in Christ. At the same time, though, these imperatives are strong. Let's not downplay them. They're uncompromising. The pursuit of holiness, the desire to change and be like Jesus, will often feel like part of us is dying. In fact, let me rephrase that. We'll have to feel like part of us is dying, because we read verse 5, put to death. As the Puritan John Owen puts it, let not that man or woman think he or she makes any progress in holiness who does not walk over the bellies of the desires of his or her flesh. Praise God for the Puritans and their flowery language, I suppose. It's strong language, isn't it? But it shows the need, to what needs to take place if real change and lasting transformation is to occur. And in verses 5 to 7, it seems that the focus, it seems to be on the private world of the believer's thoughts and desires, in particular our sexuality and sort of sexual sins in both thought and action. And he's saying, look, you put these to death because that's part of your past way of life. That's your past. Put it off. That's not who you are now. And he does also remind them, because that past way of life leads to only one place. Have a look down to verse 6. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. That is not a threat to the Colossian Christians, but rather intended as a cure. And in the context of verse 7 and the whole passage, it is a stark reminder that behaviors that belong to the old way of life and doomed way of life, they only lead to one place, and that's what Jesus has rescued us from. In verses 8 to 11, Paul addresses sins of speech, particularly those associated with anger and deception. And he provides sort of motivation as he describes, you see in verses 9 and 10, the two sides of conversion, our work of repentance, our old way of life, and God's work of regeneration in verse 10. You see, when the Colossians turned to Jesus, their old self came to an end, and in its place, they received a new self, a new life made in the image of God. And so for them, so for us, just as our old humanity has been corrupted and spoiled by sin, Christ has renewed our humanity to be in his image, and he's now working in us by his Spirit. And we get a wonderful picture of this in verses 10 and 11. Let me read that to us. And having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Do you see, as we're united with Christ, we are being renewed in his image every day, which leads to a wonderful unity within the church. That's what verse 11 is speaking about. If Christ is in me and Christ is in you, then we are united together, no matter what our backgrounds are. As one American pastor, Charles Drew, says, the church is supposed to be a sociological miracle, a demonstration that Jesus has died and risen to create a new humanity composed of all sorts of people. You see, churches can truly be true places of unity which cross all barriers of race and class and ethnicity and culture. You see, as we put off our old selves, It's not only for our good, but also the good of one another, and therefore the good of society. I'm sure a few people amongst us this morning will be starting new jobs soon, and some of those jobs might come with a uniform. So whether you're joining the military, and I congratulate you on that, or maybe you're becoming a paramedic, or you've got a job at Basingstoke Hospital, or maybe you're starting as a tree surgeon for a reputable firm, early on in the training, you'll be issued with new clothes, a new uniform. And once those new clothes are put on, they will identify who you are. You see, people express their identity or their allegiance through what they wear. If you work in a fast food outlet, I can tell you if you're wearing a McDonald's uniform or KFC or Burger King, who you're working for. That's profound, isn't it? You see, people express their identity, their allegiance through what they wear. Clothing signals who we are. Christians are no different. So in verses 5 to 11, we're being told, put off that old uniform, which belonged to our old way of life, and put on what we have in Christ. And I just wonder if there's one particular behavior, either listed in verse 5 or verse 8 or verse 9, that we need to identify this morning with the Spirit's help, and then with his help this week, actively put off. Our struggles will vary between us, but if we are to truly put off, then we need the Spirit's help, and we need one another's help. Be brave. Why don't you share with a friend what you'll want to put off this week, and then pray for one another that by the Spirit we can do that. And as we put off, we're then to put on. It's our second subpoint. Have a look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. In contrast to the largely negative commands of 5 to 11, these verses are full of positive commands, all grounded in what we have in Jesus and the gospel. And he's painting a beautiful picture of what a Christian community, a local church, can and should look like. And in verses 12, 13, and 14, it really is the same metaphor as you've put off, put on. And what's going to hold these clothes up? Well, it's the belt, verse 14, of love. You see, people often dress like those they admire. And so it's no different for Christians. Christ, if you like, he is our supermodel. And we are to dress like him with the belt of love around our waists. For it is the grace of God in Christ that is the power for real change and lasting transformation in our lives. You see, we need these qualities in our corporate life together. We will continue to upset one another, to grieve one another, to sin against one another. And therefore, the love that Paul commands that we put on in verse 14 is not a soppy sentimentality, but a gritty determination to take the costly sacrificial route of genuine forgiveness. Just as the Lord forgave us, we forgive one another. I wonder how you feel about church at the moment. Are you excited for a vision evening at our first central prayer meeting? Maybe you're feeling a little bit weary after a summer and you haven't been away, maybe. Well, churches, in one sense, are no different to any other interest groups or organizations. We're made up of all different types of people. And yet, churches are completely different to all other interest groups and organizations. For as God's chosen people, verse 12, we believe in grace and we display that grace. It is in Christ and only in him that true community is created. I will offend you, you will offend me, but that's okay because we believe in justification by faith alone. And that empowers me to forgive you and you to forgive me.
That's what verses 13 and 14 are all about. Mark Ashton was the previous rector of St. Andrew the Great Church in Cambridge, and he used to say the local church is a change-enabling community. The local church is a change-enabling community. So friends, let's not run away from the local church. St. Mary's, it's our family, a community to be a part of, God's plan for our real change and lasting transformation. It's in his people. If you think that church is a meeting to attend or a rota to fill, you're in the wrong place. We are a family, a change-enabling community. And so we can rejoice with Michael Horton, who writes, "A church is not a group of friends you've picked. It's a group of brothers and sisters that God has picked for you." Well, our time has run out. Our new life, verses 1 to 4, our new lifestyle, verse 5 to 14. And he finishes off in verse 15, saying, "The peace of Christ rule in your heart. It is the peace we have with God through Christ's death on the cross, which enables peace amongst one another." Verse 16, he then says, look, it's the word of God that is going to shape this change-enabling community, and therefore let the word be central in all your gatherings, particularly when you sing. Do you have a look at verse 16? It's really important when we come together and sing, because my soul needs to be refreshed by God's truth, and so does yours. So please sing up in our final song. And then finally, he says in this section, verse 17, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So next time you're on the coffee rota or hanging out with somebody at home group or you're clearing up after holiday club this week, ask yourself these words: would my actions, would my thoughts, would Jesus be pleased to put his name to them? What are you missing as a Christian? Nothing. You need nothing more than you've already been given, and that is fullness in Christ. We return to Colossians next week. Let me pray. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And thank you that in him we've been brought to fullness. We pray that you'd help us this week ahead to set our hearts and our minds on things above, that the noise of the present and the urgent wouldn't crowd him out, but we might set our affections, our desires, and our thoughts on him, so we might experience that fullness and that lead to fruitfulness. For our good, but ultimately for your glory. Amen.